tonight to the book of Genesis chapter 47. We're at the end of Genesis chapter 47 tonight. A few weeks ago, we watched as the people of Egypt were suffering through the last 5 years of the seven-year famine. As steps were set in place for the people to receive provisions, the question was asked, was Joseph setting these measures in place for his and Pharaoh's best interest, or was Joseph actually doing the will of God? We watched as the people of Egypt gave every dime they had for food. That they even gave up all of their livestock for a year's supply of food. The people then gave up their property and then their freedom to Pharaoh for food that they had actually supplied during the 7 years of plenty. Whether or not this was fair, we did see God use the circumstances to bless the Hebrew children and to fulfill His promise to make them a great nation. As the Egyptians were suffering and losing all they had, the Hebrew children were not oppressed in the same way, and they were flourishing and multiplying, as Scripture told us. Tonight, we will see Jacob on his deathbed. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Because we've been with Jacob for some time now, but tonight we find him on his deathbed. So let's look at Genesis chapter 47. We're going to start reading in verse 27. Genesis 47, verse 27. Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the region of Goshen. They acquired property in it and became fruitful and very numerous. Now Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and his lifespan was 147 years. Anybody want to live that long? The only person who has any chance of living that long is probably Poppy. 147 years. Poppy. When the time drew near for him to die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise me that you will deal with me in faithful love. Do not bury me in Egypt. When I lie down with my fathers, carry me away from the land from Egypt and bury me in the burial in their burial place. Joseph answered, "I will do what you have asked." And Jacob said, "Swear to me." So Joseph swore to him. Then Israel bowed in thanks at the head of his bed. Chapter 48. Sometime after this, Joseph was told, "Your father is weaker." So he set out with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel summoned his strength and sat up in the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. He said to me, 'I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make you many nations come from you, and I will give you the land as an eternal possession to your descendants to come. Your two sons born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are now mine. Ephraim and Manasseh belong to me, just as Reuben and Simon do. Children born to you after them will be yours and will be recorded under the names of their brothers with regard to their inheritance. When I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died along the way, some distance from Ephrathah, the land of Canaan. I buried her there along the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Whose are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons. God has given me here.' So Jacob said, 'Bring them to me, and I will bless them.' Now Jacob's eyesight was poor because of his old age. He could hardly see. Joseph brought them to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again, but now God has even let me see your offspring.' Then Joseph took them to his father's knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Then Joseph took them both with his right hand, said, 'Ephraim, right hand, Ephraim towards Israel's left, and with his left hand, Manasseh towards Israel's right, and brought them to Israel. When Israel stretched out his hand, his right hand, and put it on the head of Ephraim, the younger, and crossing his hand and put his left on Manasseh's head, although Manasseh was the firstborn, then blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angels who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys, and may they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and they may grow and to be numerous in the land." When Joseph saw that his father had placed his right hand on Ephraim's head, and thought that it was a mistake, and took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's, Joseph said to his father, "Not that way, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a tribe, and he too will be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his offspring will become a populous nation." So he blessed them that day with these words, "Israel will invoke blessings by you, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh, putting Ephraim before Manasseh." Then Israel said to Joseph, "Look, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Over and above what I have given your brothers, I am giving you the mountain slope that I took from the land of the hand of the Amorites with a sword and a bow." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for allowing us to be in your house tonight. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins as we go into this time. We pray that you would help us to see exactly what we need to see tonight, that we might be greater servants for you. In Jesus' name I do pray, and all God's children said, amen. So what exactly do we see here tonight? Now, I tried to find a natural stopping place in chapter 48, and there wasn't one where I could stop and then pick up in our next study. The commentators and the information that's there, it's all relevant and it's all pertinent, and it has a direct message, but when you split it in two, it minimizes. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all might not know what I'm talking about. Just trust me. Y'all trust me? Amen. Good, good, good. So what do we see in our scripture tonight? First thing is, Joseph knew his time of death was approaching, and it seems as if he was trying to get things that were important to him in order. As Jacob calls for his son Joseph, he has one thing initially at the end of chapter 47 on his mind at that time, and that he wants to be buried with all of his other family members back in the land of Canaan. Now, as we consider this question Jacob is asking Joseph, we need to ask ourselves once again, why is it that Jacob is asking Joseph and not his firstborn son, who was traditionally to be in charge of such matters? The simple answer, the very simple answer to this question, is that Joseph has always been Jacob's favored son, and he is the only one of the sons who would have had the true authority to fulfill such a request from his father, being that Jacob was in Egypt. Now, excuse me. Even if the other brothers would have been asked, they would not have had. All of them would have had to go through Joseph to fulfill such a wish. Now, think with me here for a second. Just about every one of us has had to go through the process of dealing with a death in our family. All of us. It's not a pleasant ordeal whatsoever at all. And I've told y'all, and I've quizzed y'all from time to time, and to see if this is true. There's two things that bring out the best and the worst in all people: weddings and funerals. Now, weddings are always going to be weddings, and funerals are always going to be funerals. But we as Christians can look at this message tonight and take it as an example of something that we should be doing for something that's going to happen to us in the future. Unless Jesus comes and raptures the church. Does anybody know when that's coming? We are all going to die. Wyatt, we're not going to get out of this alive. We're all going to face the time that Jacob is going through tonight. What have you prepared? Now, I know some people that, you know, since I've been pastor here and other places, you know, they're family members who have, they've bought the plots, they bought the vault, they've made those preparations. Well, we don't see Jacob talking about that much tonight. He's making other preparations as well. Now, you may see it or you may not have seen it. You may have done a study and you might know where I'm going here. But he's making spiritual plans for when he dies. As we consider the large undertaking Jacob has asked his son Joseph, and of the promise that Joseph has made to his father, it's a reasonable question to ask, why does it matter where we're buried? Why does it matter where we're buried? Why does it matter whether we're cremated or buried? I get that question a lot from a lot of different people. Why does it matter? Whether we're placed in a vault or just right in the ground, why does all that matter? Warren Wiersbe clears up this matter concerning Jacob's request, saying, Jacob's desire was that his funeral would be a clear witness that he was not an idol-worshipping Egyptian, but a believer in the true and living God. When you stop and think about your funeral and your burial, they are the last public testimonies that you'll ever give. Well, you're dead, but you are still giving a public testimony as to who you say you served, right? It's the last time anybody's going to hear your testimony of who you were, right? Y'all with me? So this is what Jacob wants. It makes you want to plan, it should make you want to plan very carefully, Wiersbe says. He goes on to say, making your last will and testament is important, but don't neglect the last witness and testimony. Wiersbe continues again on the very personal note by saying this. Wiersbe says, I have seen professed Christians make all kind of ill-advised plans for their funerals, including selecting songs and readings that had no relationship to the Bible or to the Christian life whatsoever at all. Some of these choices were out and out pagan, and the only reason given was, well, it was their favorites. It was one of the favorites of the deceased. It has not been easy, Wiersbe says, to preach the gospel after such performances. He ends it by saying this, let's follow the example of Jacob and carefully plan our funeral to the glory of God. Y'all, I've seen some strange things happen at funerals. I've seen some strange things and very distracting things happen at funerals. I think I shared with the Wednesday night crowd. I'm not sure whether I shared it with this crowd or not. The last pastor that I served under as a youth pastor was Dr. Jerry White. He's been here before. He's preached. And we had somewhere we had to go together. It was some sort of executive meeting with the association or with a state convention. I can't remember. And we had to do this funeral, and there was no time. We had to do the funeral and then go to the meeting. So we were dressed. We did the funeral, and at the funeral, I didn't know the person that well. They knew me, but I didn't know them. The flowers up front were really weird. Really weird. I didn't know this person was a Star Trek novelist. I mean, they were just all about Star Trek. All about Star Trek. Brother Frank, one of the flowers said, "Beam me up, Scotty." If I'm lying, I'm serious. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, that's what it said. And as a pastor and a Christian, I'm sitting there, and that's horrible. There were two or three flower settings like that. I mean, it was just really unusual. So I'm thinking to myself, it can't get any crazier than this. Can't. Oh, yes, it can. We go out to the funeral service. I mean, go out to the cemetery. And Dr. White does the cemetery. It's very short. He reads scripture and tries to encourage the family. And we notice very quickly that a large majority of the family is they're rushing back to the car. I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? They're grabbing a cooler. I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here? And I looked at Dr. White, I said, we probably need to go because we're probably getting ready to see something we really don't. He said, okay, let's go. So we're starting walking back, and they have a jam box, is what we used to call them, in one hand and a cooler in the other. And they sit that jam box up on top of the marker that was there for their dad, and they pop the cooler open, and they start popping Mountain Dews. Donald? And they're playing this song. Been through the desert with a horse with no name. Said they were drinking one last Mountain Dew with their dad with his favorite song. I'm thinking, okay. So now every time I'm riding down the road and I've got my radio on and that song comes on, I give old Dr. White a call. I said, I was just thinking about you. And he always says, what made you think about me? Well, I just heard a song on the radio. I went through the desert on a horse with no name. I mean, it's kind of a running thing with he and I. Now why are you saying all that, Pastor? Is there anything wrong with that? I mean, in the right perspective, in the right place, there's probably not anything wrong with that other than the beam me up Scotty flowers at the funeral. But is our last time that we will be able to bear witness to the Lord. Everything we do that day should be to glorify God. Amen? Everything should be to glorify God on that day. So make plans. Now we see at the start of chapter 48 that Jacob is growing weaker and he knows it. And sometime after he had made the preparations with his son Joseph, he's feeling even weaker. Church, we do not have know how long of a time span we're dealing with here. But we should see that Jacob was and is concerned that even in death that he honors God, that he had told the world that he served. Even how others would see his death was important to Jacob when it came to honoring God in those last days. We really should take note here, church. We should really take note here and make preparations for the day that we are called home. We should. Now, I don't know who's going to preach my funeral. I don't. Because the person that I thought we would ask, I just don't know anymore. I'm not sure who's going to preach my funeral. If I had to say, just give a guess, I would say probably Reggie Hopkins right now. He is the pastor of our home church at Calvary Baptist Church. If he's not dead already, because he's older than I am and he's in bad shape. I mean, that dude walks around with a limp. I mean, But if I die before him, it'll probably be Reggie. Well, Brother Kyle, what's he going to preach? She's not going to die before me, y'all. She has orders. Hell is hot and heaven is sweet, and if you ain't got it, that's where you going. I want the gospel preached hard and heavy at my funeral. Why? Because that's what I believe. That's what I've lived. That's what I've preached from the pulpit. That's my last opportunity to witness to lost family members who might be coming to pay their respects to me. Listen, I said, I'm already going to be in heaven. I'm going to be in glory, you know. But I want them to have another opportunity to accept Christ. A few years back when I first came here, I got a call in my office, and one of my high school friends had died. His name was Jeff. He was in a terrible accident, a work accident, where he touched some leads, some electrical leads, and electrocuted him. He was 3 years older than me. And his brother asked me if I'd come home and preach his funeral. When I got there, it was, you know, just like any other, you know, like when you go, you see all kind of people you went to high school with and friends and family. And I had one of my dear high school friends, I love her to death. She walks up to me and she wanted to give me a word of encouragement. Then she wanted to give me a word of warning. Steve, don't you remember those? I mean, those are just so wonderful. She said, now, you're a Baptist and you need to know that this isn't the appropriate time to give a gospel message and an invitation. And I thought to myself, oh, you ain't going to like this message. You're not going to like this message at all. I didn't say anything to her. I just smiled and just nodded my head. Church, that is the prime. That is the prime place to give the gospel message and an invitation. Now, you don't have an altar call, of course, but you give an invitation to accept Christ as your personal Savior right then and right there. You have a captive audience. You might have somebody in that church service who hadn't been to church in 20 years. The only reason why they're there is because they thought so fondly of you, and they couldn't really figure out why they thought so fondly of you, but it was the Christ that was living in you. Amen? You should all want the gospel preached at your... Well, I want somebody to talk about how great I was and how I taught Sunday school and how I did this and how I did, how I sang in the choir. That don't matter. If you're living the right life, all you want to do is the same thing that everybody... Point back to Jesus. Amen? But you better request it. You better prepare it as Jacob is preparing tonight. We see in verses 2 through 12 in chapter 48, the initial interaction between Jacob and Joseph. While Joseph's sons stand in the background watching and listening, when they hear Jacob make an unusual comment, "Your sons are now mine." As this may sound weird, it would have to take place as the boys would be adopted to have them become heirs to the land of Canaan and the promises of God that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. So they had to be adopted by Jacob because they were born in a foreign land. So this isn't an unusual thing or a weird thing. It's the right thing. We then see in verses 9 through 12, Jacob in a sentimental state as he recalls the time where he thought that he had lost Joseph forever, and now we're all standing together, and your sons are with us. Jacob then does something that he's known to do. He honors God. Jacob embraces his grandsons, and then he bowed to his face to the ground, praising God in their presence. A few weeks ago, my grandmother Waddell's birthday, on her birthday, May 8th, many of my family members wrote things that they remembered about my grandmother when she was alive. Now, we all have special memories of our grandmothers. My grandmother, I'll never forget how her house smelled when you walked in the door. I wish I could remember the exact smell, but I remember the smell. There was always a food smell. She had either just finished cooking something or she was cooking something. There were always biscuits in the oven. There was always some sort of perlo rice is what we called it, some sort of rice with either chicken or ham, sometimes gizzards and livers. I mean, something in that pot on that stove for somebody to eat. I remember one of the last times Amy and I went down there to visit her at her house in Tabor City, North Carolina. We went to the grocery store with her the day before. And she was going to fry chicken on Sunday morning, or fried Saturday night, because she didn't cook on Sunday. We ate what was, warm. And she looked at that chicken price, y'all. She wasn't paying that. You remember this? And she got sassy. She looked at that chicken, picked that chicken up, Mr. Taylor, and she just did this right here, and she threw that chicken down. I thought, golly, Grandma, come on. And she walked back in the meat department like she owned the place, and she came out with a big old pack of chicken for like $2. I said, "How did you do that?" She said, "I used to babysit that boy. He's going to give me a better price than that." I mean, that's what I remember my grandmother always wanting us to go to church with us. On Mother's Day, she wanted her whole family to come to church. And that was back in those days where you asked, okay, who's got the most family members? And, they'd count the people on the rows. And Grandma on Mother's Day always had the most. She had 7 children and all their grandchildren, all their great-grandchildren. And, I remember that. I still remember that. Well, why are you saying this, Brother Kyle? What will people remember when you're dead about you? What will people remember about you when you're dead? I can imagine Jacob's grandsons would remember and cherish this day for the rest of their lives. The time that they're spending right there at that time with their grandfather and what he's doing and what he's about to do. Now, we then see an even more unusual event when Jacob goes to bless his grandsons. Now, this was a common event. The blessing of the grandsons was a common event in the lives of the Hebrew children. To pray over the boys would carry on the name of the father and the grandfather. It was customary for the oldest son to receive the largest portion of the blessing most of the time in Hebrew history. But we see that God a lot of times bypasses that because God is God. Amen? But we see something unusual take place. This is not what Jacob did is going to do tonight. We first hear Jacob praying over both the young men. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd in all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys, and may they be called by my name and by the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow to be numerous within the land." Then it seems that Joseph notices where Jacob's hands are placed, or that in his mind his hands were wrongly placed. Now, this is where his father's right hand should have been on the oldest, because the oldest was supposed to receive the bulk of the blessing. Joseph tried to correct his father, and then his father corrected his son on what God must have revealed to him sometime earlier in his life, that Joseph's younger son would be the greater of the two. Look at verse 19 again. Verse 19 says, "But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He will be become a great tribe, and he too will be great nevertheless. His younger brother will be greater than he, and his offspring will become a populous nation.'" Now, church, Jacob ended this private meeting by now turning his blessings toward his son Joseph. Henry Morris, commentator, says, "Jacob concluded his benediction by promising Joseph that God would be with him and bring even him back to the land of his fathers. Joseph did indeed return to bury his father as his father requested, and eventually Joseph himself would be buried there with his father. Jacob then referenced a special tract of land which he himself had conquered with the Amorites. This apparently not a large tract of land, and nowhere else in Scripture is this mentioned, but represented to Jacob a token that God would eventually give his descendants all of this land. Of this tract of land, he indeed deeded to Joseph a double portion. Church, at the end of your life, how will you have been blessed by others because of the life that they have lived? At the end of your life, how will you have blessed others by the life that you lived? How will you be a blessing to others as you are on your deathbed making preparations to leave this earth? How are you going to be a blessing? Is it possible? Now, as I ask that question, and in your mind, you go back to some of the funerals that you've gone to, you can relate. Listen, there was a funeral at my last church, and I was not asked to be the officiating pastor. I'm okay with that. I didn't know the person all that well. I was really okay with that. But I was asked to pray at the end. Now, this preacher got up there, and I'm going to tell you, Amy's granddaddy used to call him a jackleg preacher. And that's a preacher that just preached words and didn't have, it was a bunch of fluff. All he did was talk about the wonderful life and this and that and the other, how wonderful the person was. Not one time was the gospel mentioned. Not one time was Jesus is the only way, was that mentioned. So when I got up to pray, guess what I did? I prayed the gospel. I prayed an opportunity for them to receive Christ. You have an opportunity now to prepare yourself, just as Jacob did tonight, knowing that you're going to die. However young, however old you are, what songs do you want sung? Are they going to glorify God? What poems or sayings do you want read? Are they going to glorify God? Who do you want to preach your funeral? Are they going to glorify God? You have the opportunity now, just as Jacob was preparing, to prepare to be a witness to the world one last time. Are you going to be able to do that? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for this testimony. Even at the end, Lord, of his life, Jacob was trying to honor you, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for his position, and we thank you for his testimony. And how it ought to inspire us to be what you've called us to be, even when we're gone from this earth, one last time to be a witness for you. God, help us to do that and to prepare our hearts for that day. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come this evening? As the music's played, do you need to come?